Well, good evening. How we doing? All right. All right. It's good enough. It's good enough. Hey, welcome to Vertical. So glad that you guys are here. If we've never been together before, let me just introduce myself. My name is Timothy Atik. I'm the executive director of Vertical Ministries here in Waco. And I am so glad that you came tonight. I do just want to ask one more time. I know Morgan already did, but is there anyone here from the class of 2018? Awesome. Welcome to Waco. Welcome to Baylor. Any sophomores here? Life feels different, doesn't it? You kind of judge the freshmen, all right? You don't know why, you just do. It feels different. Any juniors here? All right. Man, you are past the halfway point. How crazy is that? All right, yep, sorry, my fault. Seniors? This is it. This is it, unless you're looking at a victory lap or two, which I highly... some of you guys are already on that lap. Good for you. Good for you. Man, this is awesome. This is so incredible to see probably about 1,400 students coming together to lift up the name of Jesus. That's why I believe that Baylor University is one of the greatest universities in the nation, because you need to realize this isn't happening on every college campus in America. This is a rare deal that students come together on the first night to lift up Jesus' name. So I'm so glad that you're here tonight, and it is really a joy and a privilege to get to kind of end your first day of school, to be here kind of toward the last part of the first day of school. I always love the first day of school because the air is always filled with optimism, right? I mean, think about it. Think about this. You will never be more optimistic about this semester than you are right now. True story. Because right now, standing on the first day of school, you have the entire semester still ahead of you. So all you have in front of you is massive amounts of potential. I mean, just think about the potential that exists for your semester, especially if you're single. Any single folks here? All right, loud and proud, I like it. Just think about this, if you're single, think about the potential. I mean, behind door number one, you have all of the people that you worked with at camp, and you're still flexing them, flirt texting, right? That's behind door number one. Behind door number two is a bunch of people that you haven't seen in over 3 months, and some of them look refreshingly different, right? Like, be honest, when you were walking around campus, did you not see some people you haven't seen in a while and you thought, did you look that way last semester? It's different, and I like it. Potential. Let's talk about grades. You guys realize that right now, every single person in here still has the potential to make a 4.0 this semester. I mean, yes, yes. I mean, every person in here is killing it academically right now. Congratulations. It's big time. I mean, talk about potential. You guys realize that Baylor is ranked number 10 in the nation. McLean, yep. McLean Stadium opens up this Sunday, and there is an extremely good chance that Baylor will have another Heisman Trophy winner at the end of this year, right? Massive. Massive amount of potential as we stand here on the first day of school. Now, let me just state the obvious, all right? No one stands on the first day of school, looks out at the rest of the semester, and just anticipates mediocrity, right? No one showed up and was like, man, this semester is just going to be one big collage of mediocrity with a mediocre roommate. You can nudge the person next to you, mediocre roommate, mediocre friendships, mediocre boyfriend and girlfriend, mediocre classes, mediocre grades, mediocre plans on the weekend, mediocre football games. No one steps into the semester expecting mediocrity, right? No, every single one of us is passionate to experience a life that is full of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. So here's what I want you to think about. If you've been around Vertical before, you've heard me talk about the scale of life. One being no life at all, 10 being life to the full. Where do you expect to land on the scale of life this semester? Just think about that real quick. Where do you expect to land on the scale? Every single one of us, it doesn't matter who you are in here, every single one of us is passionate about experiencing a semester that is truly fulfilling. We want to land towards the 8, 9, or 10. And because that is the case, the most loving and important thing that I could tell you on your first day of school is this: you better be extremely careful where you look to find life this semester. You better be extremely careful where you look to find life this semester. You need to know that the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible tells us that there are truly only two places that you can look this semester to find life. Two places, and that's it. And only one of those places will truly get you to the 8, 9, or 10 that you want to experience, not just this semester, but for all of eternity. So stepping into day two, you better be very clear on where you're going to look to find life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is going to get us, I believe, where we want to go. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. If you have a phone and you can find Ecclesiastes 1, that's great. If you can't, we'll have it on the screens, all right? So get there with me. And then we'll dive in. Let me just say this before we start looking at it. We are going to take the entire semester at Vertical to walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. I know most of y'all just finished going through it in your own personal time with God because it's a really hot book these days. But that was a joke, all right? We're going to spend the semester, though, going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and here's why. I firmly believe that the book of Ecclesiastes was written for college students. I firmly believe that it was. So, for example, if you're one of the ambitious type in here and you hope to be a CEO one day who makes bank, Ecclesiastes is for you. If you're the type who usually spends dia on a roof, Ecclesiastes is for you, all right? If you're a rule follower, goody-goody type, Ecclesiastes is for you. If you're a guy in here, and listen to this, if you're a guy in here who could get on board with hooking up with a different girl every night of the week, Ecclesiastes is for you. If you're someone in here who looks at the injustice in the world and something in you looks at the injustice and looks at God and you have a hard time kind of making the two meet up, Ecclesiastes is for you. Here's what I promise. I promise you that Ecclesiastes will shatter your view of life in college and then it will piece it back together in a beautiful way. It truly will. So look with me right now, verse 1. Here's what it says. Let's jump in. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So who's writing Ecclesiastes? Well, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, sounds a lot like Solomon, right? I think it is Solomon. We can't be 100% sure that it actually is Solomon because the author is not named, but the king, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, sounds a lot like Solomon. I do just want to say that there are some godly men out there who don't believe that Solomon is the author, and at the same time that there are some very godly men who do believe that the author is Solomon. I personally believe Solomon wrote the book Song of Solomon when he was young, Proverbs when he was middle-aged, and Ecclesiastes when he was getting up there in years. And if the Bible is true, and I believe that there is massive amounts of evidence that indicates that it is in fact true. If the Bible is true, then Solomon is one of the wisest and wealthiest people to ever walk on the face of the earth. Solomon looks back on everything that he learned and experienced as one of the wisest and wealthiest people in the world, and here's what conclusion he came to. He is kind of passing it on to the next generation. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He uses the same word 5 times in one verse. It's the Hebrew word hevel. Hevel. It's his favorite word. He uses this one word 38 times in 12 chapters. The Hebrew word hevel, it literally means breath or vapor. So picture the steam that comes out of your mouth on a cold day. That's hevel. It's something fleeting. It's there 1 minute and then it's gone the next. But hevel also carries the idea of frustration that comes from emptiness. The best way that I can illustrate is with a $10 bill. Graham, where are you? Graham Bell, go ahead, jump up here real quick. Okay, this is Graham Bell, vertical volunteer. Come on and stand over here. Graham, here's the deal, guys. If you find yourself at 1 in the morning with your roommates and you have nothing to do, I have a game that you need to play with each other. And some of you guys might have played this before, but I love doing this because it's so incredibly frustrating. Here's what I need you to do, Graham. You're going to make your fingers like this, rotate them that way. Here's the deal. You can have this $10 if when I drop it, you can grab it. All right? Here we go. Okay. We'll just try again. You know, first time, it's just the way it goes. Ready? Okay. Just, you can do it, Graham. I promise you can do it. This is not staged. This is just, Graham, if you can get the $10 bill, I want you to get the $10 bill. Okay, here we go. Okay. Here's the thing. Every single one of you is sitting there saying, I could get the $10 bill. Like, just, Graham, you just close your fingers on the $10 bill. Let's hear it for Graham. Here's the funny thing about that game. I love playing with it because it is so incredibly frustrating because every single time you try and grab that bill, you gain confidence. It's like, oh, okay, yeah. I was just, I didn't warm up my fingers. All right, let me just, now I'm ready. Okay, I wasn't ready that time, okay? So now I'm ready. And you gain confidence because something in you thinks this next round I am going to get $10, and then you do it. It's like, okay, never mind. I wasn't ready that time. Let's just try one more time. There is nothing more frustrating than thinking that you are about to grab $10, and all you get is air. That's the frustration Solomon is talking about. He's saying, that's what hevel is. It's that $10 bill is so fleeting. It's there 1 minute and it's gone the next. And when you think that you're going to grab hold of it, you look and you see that your hand is frustratingly empty. Solomon, after all he had learned, all he experienced, he says this, hevel of hevel, all is hevel. All is vanity. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, hevel of hevel, this is the example of all examples, hands down, by far, the best example of that which is frustratingly empty is human existence itself. Now remember, we said at the beginning that this semester there are truly only 2 places you can look to find life. When Solomon says that the greatest example of what is frustratingly empty, when he says that it's human existence itself, you need to realize that Solomon is focusing all of his attention on the place that many of us will look for life this semester that leaves us empty. He's only focusing on one of the options. And he's going to tell us what that place is in verse 3, okay? This is one of the places that you will look for life this semester, and it is the place that will leave you frustratingly empty. Let's look at what that place is. Verse 3. He says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils?" And read that next phrase. What does it say? Under the sun. The first place that you and I can look for life this semester is under the sun. We're going to see this phrase pop up over and over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun removes God from the equation. And it refers to everything within the confines of the observable world. Just think about that word picture. Think about that picture, everything under the sun. Solomon was well acquainted with looking for life under the sun. I mean, he went all out to find life under the sun. He graduated summa cum laude. He was the guy at the top of the wealthiest people in the world list. He had a different woman in his bed every single night. He had a G-Wagon and a Lamborghini in his driveway at all times. He had jets in his private hangars, plural. He had parties that would make 10th Street on Dia look lame. He had super aeronautics at every single one of his private lakes, and instead of running a business, he ran a country. Solomon lived the life that many of us can only dream about. And Solomon, as he gets up there in age, he looks back on everything that he has learned and experienced, and he asks a question that demands a negative response. What's the question? He says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, "I went all out to grasp the $10 bill. And when I thought I had it, I opened my hand and all I got was air. I had everything. And it turns out life under the sun is frustratingly empty." Now, here's why this is important. The default mode of operation for all of humanity is to search for life under the sun. Here's what that means. It means this semester, your default mode of operation will be to remove God from the equation and to try and get your hands around life under the sun. That's why it's extremely important that you track with Solomon's argument against life under the sun. And he's only going to build it more and more and more. And when we think we've got it, like we get it, Solomon, like turn the corner, he's just going to keep building his argument. All right? Watch how it builds. Look at this. Verse 4. He says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it." What's Solomon's point? Here it is. All of creation isn't building, it's cycling. That's his point. All of creation is not building to this magical moment of fulfillment. All of creation is stuck in this endless, exhausting, monotonous cycle. I mean, think about it. He describes it like this. He's like, okay, picture the sun goes up and the sun goes down, and then it hastens back to the place where it started. That word hasten in the Hebrew, it literally means pant, to pant, like a dog that pants after too much exercise. So Solomon is saying, here's the sun. Just rising and setting, exhausting. And the sun never reaches a point where it's like, okay, I'm done. Like, I did my duty. Now the sun comes up, goes back down, and then it's got work the next day. It says the wind swirls to the north, swirls to the south, and around and around and around it goes. The wind never reaches a point where it's like, okay, that was my last swirl. Like, I've finished. I've done my job. No, there is never any moment of fulfillment for the wind. He says that the streams run to the sea. What happens is evaporation happens, and then it rains, and the water runs to the sea, and then evaporation happens, and then it rains, and the streams flow to the sea. But the sea is never full. All of creation is on this exhausting, monotonous, endless cycle. Creation isn't building, it's cycling. Now watch how Solomon moves his argument. It's very subtle. Look at what he says, verse 8. He says, all things are full of weariness. Life is exhausting. And then he says, a man cannot utter it. Watch this. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here's what Solomon does very subtly. He moves his argument from general to personal. He says this, hey, have you ever wondered why your eye never reaches a point where it says, okay, that's it. Like, I never need to see anything again. Like, the hard drive is full. Forgive me. The cloud is full. I don't need to ever see anything again. Or how about your ear? Do you wonder why your ear has never come to a point where it says, man, I've heard it all. Like, I don't need to hear anything else. I don't need to hear another song or another voice or another noise. I'm completely fulfilled. Here's his point. He moves from general to personal. He's saying this. Creation is cycling. All of creation is cycling. And you are a part of creation. So it's not just the sea and the wind and the sun that are cycling. Your life is cycling. See, we want to all believe that we are stuck in the movie Divergent. And somehow we can escape the exhausting, monotonous, endless cycle of life. And Solomon says there are no exceptions. I mean, think about it. What are you going to do tomorrow? You're going to wake up, wonder why you ever scheduled classes before 10 a.m.? You're going to go to class, hopefully. I mean, come on, it's the first week of school. You're going to eat lunch. You're going to take a nap. You're going to go work out or think about working out. You're going to eat dinner. You're going to think about studying and then scrap that idea. You're going to hang out with some friends, and you're going to go to sleep. What are you going to do the next day? You're going to wake up. You're going to vow to never take a class before 10 a.m. again. You're going to go to class. You're going to eat lunch. You're going to take a nap. You're going to think about working out. You're going to go to dinner. You're going to think about studying. You're going to hang out with friends. Do you see where I'm going? Your life is cycling. It is. Now, here's the hope. Don't miss this. Here is what we are all banking on this semester. What we are all banking on is that while our life is cycling, the hope is that it is still building towards fulfillment. That's why every single one of us stepped into the first day of school with an if only in our hearts. Your heart is saying, if only. If only I can get a 4.0 this semester. If only I can get into that fraternity or that sorority or that student organization. If only we can win Sing. If only I can nail down a job early. If only we can get engaged. If only. Just think about that real quick. What is the if only that is in your heart right now as you begin this semester? What you are saying is that if my life can build to X, my life will be fulfilled. So do you see it? Here's what you're banking on. You are banking on the idea that while your life is cycling, it is actually still building towards fulfillment. Solomon targets the if-onlys in our hearts. And he says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, what has been is what will be. You picture that? What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. This is profound. Do you know what Solomon's saying? He's saying you need to know on the first day of school that behind your if only is another if only. And behind that if only is another if only. Your life isn't building. It's cycling. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Again, here's our hope. Our hope is that while our life is cycling, it's also building. So this is what we want to think our life is looking like, okay? So here's our lives cycling on a daily basis. But the hope is that an if only steps into our heart and prompts us to begin to build towards fulfillment. So as our life is cycling, it's also building towards that 4.0 or towards that relationship. And when you get that 4.0, the unfortunate thing is that 3 weeks later, another semester starts. So another if only for a 4.0 prompts you to begin building towards another 4.0. And when you get that, unfortunately, there's grad school. And there's the if only for another 4.0. So this is what you think is happening. You think that as your life is cycling, it's going like this. But you need to know, where's it building to? There's no top of the mountain. There's no moment of fulfillment. As you're doing this, you know when it ends? It ends when you die. You think your life is going like this. You know what your life is really doing? As your life is cycling, behind one if only is another if only. And behind that if only is another if only. So if only I can get a boyfriend or girlfriend is followed up by if only we can get engaged and married. And that's followed up by if only we could have a better marriage. And that's followed by if only we could have kids. So as your life is cycling, do you know what's happening? Your life is only cycling. Your life isn't building towards fulfillment if you are looking for life under the sun. Now, some of you guys don't buy this, and I get it, because you hear this, and your thought is, you know what? My life in college has already actually built to fulfillment. And you would never say this, but the reality is you are a legend around Baylor University. Everybody knows you. Everybody loves you. You have more cotton than you know what to do with. When the curtain goes up during sing, it's your name that everyone is calling out to you. Solomon says this in verse 11. He says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You know what Solomon is saying? He's saying even those who become somebodies become nobodies in a moment in time. That's the way the ocean tide of life under the sun works. You spend 4 years in college building your castle, and the moment that you graduate, the ocean tide of life under the sun comes and washes it all away, and no one even remembers that you were here. No one. Now you sit here and you hear that, and something in you is still not convinced, and you're going to blast out into the semester and look for life under the sun. Watch how Solomon finishes up chapter 1. He is begging you to hear what he says. Look at it, verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven or under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is hevel and a striving after wind. What's crooked can't be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. Watch this. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So here's what he did. I love this. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also but a striving after wind. Here's what he says on the first day of school. He says, before you blast out into the semester and look for life under the sun, I beg you to learn from my mistake. I beg you to learn from my mistake. I've had everything. Power. I've been at the top. Significance. Been at the top. Sex. Had the best of it. Partying. Wrote the book on it. I love what he says. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know folly. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've tried everything. Like, I tried being the rule follower and I tried being the rule breaker. I was the guy on the roof during Dia. I was the guy working the kids' games on Dia. I have tried it all. And you know what it's like? It's like trying to play tag with the wind. It's like trying to put the steam that comes out of your mouth on a cold day, it's like trying to capture it. It's like trying to take hold of that $10 bill. It is frustratingly empty. I beg you to learn from my mistake. About 10 years ago, there was this skit that came out on Saturday Night Live. It's called Debbie Downer, okay? And I would imagine that some of you guys have probably seen it, heard about it, and others of you have no clue what's going on with it. Let me just explain how the sketches for Debbie Downer went, okay? There'd be a group of people, group of friends hanging out, having an incredible time. They'd either be at like Disney World or Thanksgiving dinner or a birthday party, and they would be laughing together, just enjoying life. And then Debbie would speak into the conversation and say something like this, well, it's confirmed, I can't have children. And then you would hear, wah, wah. That would be every sketch. It would be Debbie stepping into this happy, life-giving scenario and just canceling out all the positive vibes. When I read Solomon on the first day of school, something in me wants to go, wah, wah. Because here everyone is. Like, it's the first day of school. Like, everyone's excited. Everyone's loving life. Then we come in here. We open up Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is like, life is frustratingly empty, and no one's going to remember you. But here's what you need to realize. Until you see, please don't miss this, all right? Please do not miss this. Until you see life under the sun for what it truly is, frustratingly empty. Until you see life under the sun for what it truly is, you will never bother to look to the one place that will give you true fulfillment. You will never look to the one place that will truly get you to that 8, 9, or 10 this semester. Solomon unpacks life under the sun because he's trying to redirect our gaze. Solomon exposes life under the sun so that we might spend this semester looking for life not under the sun, but beyond the sun. He wants us to look to Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' words to us here on the first day of school, John 10, verse 10. If we have it, we'll put it up on the screen. If not, here's what Jesus says. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now listen to this. He says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Do you see how that has everything to do with Ecclesiastes chapter 1? I came, the reason that I came from beyond the sun, I stepped out of heaven and came to earth. I came from beyond the sun to give life, a full life, to those who have finally come to understand that life cannot be found under the sun. You want to experience that 8, 9, or 10 this semester? Then you look to Jesus this semester. You look to Jesus this semester. Here's what you need to know about Jesus. Solomon says that under the sun, there is nothing new under the sun. That's what he says. There is nothing new under the sun. But Jesus is in the business of newness. Here's what that looks like. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. When you come to a place where you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could experience complete forgiveness, the Bible is completely clear. You become a new creation in that moment. So right now, on the first day of school, this new semester, Jesus wants to give some of you a whole new life, an entirely new life. Jesus explains it to a guy named Nicodemus as being born again. Some of you guys are desperate for a fresh start. Jesus is in the business of newness. Maybe you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're bringing some guilt, shame, and regret into this semester. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. So maybe you just need to hear on this first day of school that you are loved, you are forgiven, and you are new today. Solomon says that under the sun there is no remembrance of you. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come to a place where you believe that he died on a cross for your sins, then your name is forever written in the book of life. Here's what that means. It means you are forever known, loved, and valued by the God of the universe. Solomon says that under the sun, your life will only cycle this semester. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life can actually build this semester. You need to know, if you know Jesus, a day is coming. Your life is building towards this day where you are going to see Jesus face to face and you're going to spend all of eternity fully alive in his presence. But until that day, Jesus is passionate to build your anticipation for that day by bringing meaning to everything. So this semester, when you have incredible meals with your friends, the kind of meals where it hurts to walk to your car. Because of Jesus, those meals don't have to be ultimate. Those meals can just be meals, but as you experience that satisfaction of momentary fullness, Jesus is speaking into that moment saying, man, a day is coming when the deepest longings and hungers of your soul will be satisfied for all of eternity by the bread of life. As you spend the semester working extremely hard on some project, whether it's your grades or whether it's on a float or whether it's on a pigskin performance or whether it's some event for some student organization, when you experience that moment of satisfaction because of your achievement, in that moment, because of Jesus, your achievement doesn't have to be ultimate in that moment. achievement can just be achievement. But as you experience that satisfaction, Jesus is speaking in, saying, just imagine the satisfaction that you will experience if you live this life for me. Go to heaven and then hear me say these beautiful words to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. As you go to McLean Stadium this Sunday, as you step into that place and you feel the excitement and the energy pulsating through the stadium as you celebrate your Bears, because of Jesus, that game doesn't have to be ultimate. A game can just be a game. But in that moment, Jesus speaks in and says, a day is coming when you will feel the energy and excitement pulsating through all of heaven as angels and believers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation surround the throne and celebrate the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's Jesus. See, Jesus is the remedy for a frustratingly empty life. Before you start day two of this semester, you have a decision to make. Where are you going to look for life? There's only two options. Let's be clear. There is only two options for life. You're either going to look under the sun or you're going to look beyond the sun. My hope is that you would look to Jesus. My hope is that you would look beyond the sun. Let's pray together. Just in the quietness of your own heart right now, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to know that the normal Christian life is a life where every day you wake up and you commit to look beyond the sun for life. That's what the normal Christian life is. It is a commitment each day to look for life beyond the sun. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you in this moment to commit tomorrow to Jesus. Commit tomorrow to look beyond the sun for life. And then tomorrow, I want you to make a commitment for the next day. And say, tomorrow, Jesus, I'm going to look beyond the sun for life. And then the next day, I want you to commit to Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to look beyond the sun for life. That is what the normal Christian life is. So right now, you commit tomorrow to Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know the Christian life begins the same way for everyone. It truly does. The Christian life begins the same way for everyone. It begins by realizing who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That he is God and that he came from beyond the sun to make payment for all of our sins on the cross, that we might experience complete forgiveness and that we might live life with God now and for all of eternity. Maybe you're here tonight and you look back on your life and you have spent all of your life this far without God. There is no better way to start your semester than by simply looking beyond the sun and telling Jesus, I want a new life with you. This time is yours. We're going to sing together. I invite you to do business with the Lord in the quietness of your own heart.